Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. From the get-go, it struck me as being just a little bit odd. You've heard the phrase, he gets us. He gets us. And just what does that mean? The idea that the Creator would get, understand, his creation is rather a no-duh, don't you think? One time I made a rabbit hutch. We had rabbits. And I get it. I made the rabbit hutch. I understand how it works. It's pretty basic. You know, I made a bike trailer to haul the two children behind our bike. I made it. I understood how it worked. If you create something out of wood or cloth or like that, you get it. You understand it. I get the e-bike transportation system I installed into our e-bike carrying vehicle. Strengths and weaknesses. I get it because I made it. And like a lot of you, I helped create three children. I made them and I get them. What about you? Pretty much understand your children, their differences, their similarities. So to say of Jesus, who created humans, he gets us. What's the point? What is the point? Of course, Jesus gets it. Gets us. So I looked into it. Upon further review, it looks like Jesus has also been politicized. Sure, he gets us. Like here, John tells us, when many believed in his name, when they saw the signs that he was doing up to that point, the only sign, the only miracle Jesus had done recorded by John was changing the water into wine, but it's the plural, means that he had done some signs that were not mentioned by John. And some of the people who believed in Jesus, of those people, some believed because of his word, what he said. Others believe because he did miracles. Believing because of his word or believing because of his miracles. Of those, the ones who believe because of his miracles, it says, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. Yeah, he gets us. He needed no one, John tells us, to tell him about man. He knows all about us. He knows what's in man. Yeah, he gets us. Speaking of those who have faith in Jesus because they saw miracles, compared to those who have faith because of what he said, he had no faith in them. He had no faith in them. Those people who were doing business in the temple, you're familiar. He understands what's going on with those people. Modern capitalism, and by that I mean banking, may be and is a relatively recent Christian invention, but doing business is as old as the hills. The modern corporation that comes out of capitalism, even a more recent development, but the concept of buying low and selling high, which is what they're doing here in the temple, is nothing new. And here, like the real estate guy in Pittsburgh, Kansas, told me about real estate, it's about location, location, and location. There is only one temple. There was only one temple. It was in Jerusalem. And if you wanted to opt for your obligatory sacrifices, you had to do that at the temple. That was the only location. The doctor will see you, but only in his office. Other doctors will see you, but only in the hospital. This hospital, not that hospital. If you want a confessional Lutheran divine service in Grand Mount, Iowa, it's right here. And it happens like 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. And you can make your offerings here with cash or a check, put it in the plate in the back. A lot of churches, my father does a monthly direct deposit. So back then you could bring your own oxen or sheep or pigeons from home, but that might mean traveling hundreds of miles on foot with your animals. Or you could make it easier on yourself. Buy the livestock when you get to the location, the temple. Doesn't get any easier than that. And what's going on here? Probably these people who are selling are buying low and selling high and probably making some money there. And the commentators who want to make these small businessmen into greedy people, taking advantage of the religious people, maybe they were. And maybe they were in cahoots with the priests, who would reject that animal from home, so the person has to buy from you. Maybe they were. But the objection of Jesus to them is not those things. It's not that they're doing business. It's about the location, location, location where they're doing their business. And you notice here, he doesn't actually tell them to stop doing business, but he tells them to move along to a different location. Take these things away. Do not make my father's house into a house of trade. It was kind of like a farmer's market that may or may not these days involve actual farmers. It may also involve city people buying produce at Walmart, buying low, selling high. But just don't do it at church. Do your business, but don't do it, Jesus says, in my Father's house. And I hear the Lutherans over there in the corner whispering among themselves, it's just a building. What's the big deal? It's just a building. I don't read commentaries much anymore, and the older scholars are generally the better scholars. And if you read the Bible for yourself, you see things, details you might otherwise miss. No animals were harmed in the cleansing of the temple. He drove their livestock out, and he used a whip because you do not politely ask animals to move over there, please, and they move. The whip, it's clear, not from the translations, it's clear that the whip was not used on the humans. And the Lutherans continue in the corner. Now they're murmuring to one another, it's just a building. What's the big deal? It's just a building. He did not steal their coins. He did not chuck their coins across the market square. He dumped them on the ground along with their folding tables, and the pigeons were in cages, and he did not set them loose. But if you politely ask the birdmongers to move over there, please, with the rationale, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. It's about the location. Jesus seems to think, you mean it's not just a building? The temple is not just a building? And yes, I mean that this is not just a building. This church is a building, but it's not just a building. My vicarage supervisor, you go to seminary for 2 years, then vicarage for a year, then you learn everything and go back for the fourth year. Then the pastor at Trinity Lutheran Kalispell, Montana, he's lately retired. I learned a lot from Pastor Reiner. He had served in Nebraska before Montana. And he knew the Nebraskans. I think he got them. And he told me once, going back now, this was when Nebraska football was good. He told me that the people in Nebraska and Lincoln go to the football stadium on Saturday afternoon to worship. To worship. And that sounded a little bit harsh. And I said, that sounds a little bit harsh. And he repeated, they go there on Saturday afternoon to worship. So if we're talking about Nebraska football being good, that was a long time ago. And what sounded a little bit harsh to me was, in fact, and is, a lot true. I've heard people around here talk about sport as a religion. And none of you think that's a good thing. And whenever somebody says that, I never disagree. People in sport now speak openly of their sport as religion. In fact, Tom Brady did a 6-part series on the religion of sports, went into great detail about the religion of sports. It's an open secret. You can read stories like How Sport Became the New Religion, a 200-year story of society's great conversion. Society's great conversion. Go ahead. Try telling Packer fan that Lambeau Field is just a building. For Jesus, no, the temple was not just a building. Not all buildings are the same, and not all space is the same. And in saying what he said about the temple, calling it my Father's house, I use the term sacred space. There is space that is sacred space. The temple was a purpose-built structure, like football stadiums, whose purpose was to house God. The Holy of Holies was the most sacred space, the location, the physical location of God among his people. Now, there were several levels of sacredness leading up to the most sacred space. Anybody could be in the temple courtyard, but only Jews could enter the court of women, the next step. And only priests could enter the holy place, the next step. And only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. And this on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, in the Holy of Holies, on the Ark of the Covenant, the most sacred of all space, the presence of God among his people. So no, the temple was a building, but it wasn't just a building. And the Christians at first did not actually build churches for the same reason that the Chinese Christians today are hesitant. The government has a special unit armed with bulldozers that goes around destroying churches. And these first Christians worshiped in their homes and they could move around to engage in that illegal activity. And sometimes they held divine service in the catacombs around Rome and Paris and the like. Those locations were seen by them as temporary sacred spaces, but sacred space just the same. And you know that every Roman emperor before Constantine the Great were pagan, and every Roman emperor beginning with him was Christian, except for his nephew Julian the Apostate. Julian tried to bring the paganism back to what had become Christian Rome. He was unsuccessful. And when the Christians came to power, we did not, and never have, forced everybody to become Christian. That was a new thing. We also did do freedom of religion. Another new thing, throw in there freedom of speech. That's our invention too. Beginning with Constantine then, the government would not tear down the churches. So we started building church buildings, more permanent sacred spaces. Constantine himself built many churches all over his lands, and many of them still stand today. When Jesus told people that he would destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days, the Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and they were right. It took 46 years to do Herod's rebuild on the temple. Constantine, being an emperor, had money, and he used his own money to build churches. And Christians kept building churches, and they often built them out of stone to last. 46 years? Well, since no tax dollars were used to build churches, if they ran out of money, they waited for donations. They waited a few years, a few decades, maybe a century or more. Large structures built today, we're not talking about churches, are often built at taxpayer expense. John Gimbel, his book, The Cathedral Builders, talks about the medieval miracle, all those churches, beautiful churches the Christians built. So we took the basic structure of the synagogue. Their singing was the chanting of the Psalms. We do that here. And the reading of the scriptures, we do that here. And we also have a sermon and prayers like they do. We took that basic structure and added things from the Bible. And you can see the Bible references in the hymnal. They're on the right. We're speaking God's word back to him in church. Keeping that basic structure, sometimes we add new things, subtract old things, from TLH to Lutheran W to Lutheran service book. And the Lutherans added the Nunc Dimittis after the Reformation. Nunc Dimittis, after communion, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. And this building, it's not just a building. In fact, this building is not like other buildings. Outside, approaching, back from far down the highway, you see a steeple directing our attention to heaven, your final location. You come in, you look up, and you see that sacred art now above the entrance to this sacred space. And you come into this sanctuary and your eye is drawn up to the front, to the window. The stained glass windows around you tell stories from the Bible, and you see sacred objects all around in this sacred space. And Christian churches, like this one, often have the transepts on either side. That's deliberate. From above, this church looks like a cross. And they started doing that before the invention of hot air balloons and airplanes. So when they built these churches with the transepts that look like a cross from up above, only God could see that. It's the reason we dust up high when we clean the church, because God can see it. And he sees that his house is being tended to. And here, we now have pews, stand up, sit down, facing the front, which is a good way to listen. And you come here, and I talk, and you listen. And you also talk to God, facing the most sacred of space, behind the chancel rail, the chancel, and the altar. And have you noticed, not just anybody comes into the chancel. So when Jesus cleansed the temple, driving out the people doing business in that sacred space, it reminded some of the Old Testament scholars among them of Psalm 69, which says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And that's what they saw going on in Jesus, zeal. That's pretty strong emotion, both in the Hebrew, quoted here in the Greek. That's why Jesus said emotions. And Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. It's about the Messiah. He did what he did while saying what he said, and then his disciples said that what he was doing looks like something Messiah would do. And then the Jews kind of interrupted, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Sure, Messiah will have zeal for the house of God, But there's nothing really miraculous about that emotion. So could we get a miracle? Can we get a miracle, please? If you show us a miracle, then we'll believe. But he gives them. He created them. He gives them. You want a miracle? How about this one? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you raised up in 3 days. It wouldn't be miraculous if he had destroyed the temple, then rebuilt it in only 3 days. It would be quick work. But he's not talking about a building. But he was speaking about the temple of his body that he'll raise up after 3 days. He sometimes does talk about crucifixion. And he often talks about the resurrection. I think anytime he talks about the crucifixion, he's probably going to talk about the resurrection. And he often calls his shot, like here. Later on, when he rises from the dead, they note that he had indeed called his shot about rising on the third day. He knew what was going to happen to him. And speaking about the temple of his body, that thing that serves, that building that serves as the backdrop for this thing is the temple, the sacred space. Like I said, the presence of God among the people. When he speaks about the temple of his body, he is very consciously declaring the truth that his very physical body is sacred space. It is the presence of God among us. In his very body, in his very blood, is the presence of God among the people. And it's that presence that makes this space today sacred space. The presence of God among his people in the preached word and the sacrament, the word added to bread and wine. So it should probably not surprise us that Jesus has also been politicized. Everything else in this country has been politicized. Why not Jesus? Actually, it's not a new thing. Maybe coming back a little bit. In the 1872 presidential election, that you recall, Ulysses S. Grant, the incumbent, running against Horace Greeley, the campaigns of both parties claimed their candidate to be the Christian choice. The Christian choice. And here, recently, some of you might remember the religious right many years ago claiming Jesus for their own, and now the religious left is taking him, and I get it, we all get it, and he gets us. And maybe the politicians should just stop quoting the Bible. He knows that those people who have faith in him when he does miracles, that if he does not do a miracle on demand, then they will stop believing, and how fickle they can be. And really the question is, isn't it not does he get us? The question is, do we get him? Do we get him, our creator? For Jesus, he had no faith in their faith, as one commentator says. He had no faith in their faith. He created us. So it's no great shakes that he gets us, and we come into this sacred space confessing our sins. He gets that we're here only asking for his mercy and forgiveness. We come to this sacred space asking, and he comes to us in this sacred space where he is really present, and he gives that to us, mercy, forgiveness, absolution. And for that we praise him here in this building, which is a building, but it's more than just a building. Sacred space. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.